I failed to mention the people in Florida that are in the path of this hurricane, so we certainly need to keep that in our minds and in our prayers. A lot of people, lots and lots of people in the path of that hurricane, including David's children. And so pray about that, okay? Maybe it'll kick some rain up in this part of the world. I don't know that it'll have effects that far, but it sure be nice. Matthew chapter 12, we begin in verse 38. Having a terrible time here. Okay, Matthew 12, 38, it says, "Then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here." Now, we already looked at last week, we looked at verse 38 through 40, so we'll pick up and zero in on verse 41. Jesus is continuing with his illustration from the life of Jonah. He contrasts the response of the Ninevites, their response to Jonah's message, he contrasts that with the current response of the Jews to his message. Here we have the scribes and the Pharisees. They consider themselves to be the cream of the crop of the religious people, of God's chosen people. But yet, Jesus is comparing them to a pagan, the pagan Assyrians that were in Nineveh, okay? So I'm sure this is not going to set well with them, but nothing sets well with them at this point. And so if you'll remember the story of Jonah, of course, the Old Testament book Jonah tells us about this story. Jonah was dead set on not bringing God's message to the wicked people of Nineveh. He had a hard heart. He didn't want to go there. He didn't want to tell them about God. He didn't, because he didn't want them to repent. He wanted to see them all go into eternity apart from God. And so he was dead set against it, but we know the story. A few days in the whale's belly changed his mind. He still didn't want to, but he did finally relent and said, "Yes, I'll go preach to the Ninevites." And so when he finally did go preach to them, you'll remember the story, there was an unprecedented awakening in that city. And not a revival, because revival comes to those that already know God. These people didn't know God to start with. This was an awakening. They repented of their sins. They turned to God on a scale never seen before, okay? The question is what caused that? Was it that Jonah was an incredible preacher and he just came in there and evangelized them? No, that wasn't it at all. He didn't want to preach. He didn't want to go to start with. He didn't have any zeal or passion about it. Well, he just went with just a mundane attitude of bringing the message, but it just shows the power of God's word and the ability, the power of the Holy Spirit to convict hearts. Because even with this lackadaisical approach of Jonah to go say, "Okay, God, I'll do it. Hey, you guys, God's coming. He's going to judge you, you know, if you don't get right." Well, God can take even that and with his Holy Spirit, and he can take his word and change lives. And so not only did they get saved, but they called for a citywide fast. The Bible says they covered themselves in sackcloth. Even the king of Nineveh did so. And the Bible says that he sat down in ashes. And putting on sackcloth and ashes, or sitting in ashes and putting on sackcloth, was really just an ancient Eastern way of showing genuine sorrow and repentance over sin. And so the result of this, I mean, this widespread repentance was shocking. And the result of it is chapter 3 and verse 10, I'll read it to you, and it says, "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did not do it." And so God's judgment of Nineveh was diverted because they heard about his mercy and his willingness to forgive. The people of Nineveh were not only Gentiles, not knowing God at all, but they were part, they were an especially evil, wicked people. They were pagan to the core. And they had zero experience with God. I'm talking about they had no knowledge of the living God, yet they received salvation, and they were spared, if you will, judgment as a result of turning from their sins and turning to the God of Israel. Now consider this. Jonah came to them reluctantly. He was really forced to come to them by God, okay? He had no passion, no zeal coming to them. He didn't come and plead with them as many evangelists would, which is a good thing, okay? He didn't bring a message of hope. He brought a message of doom. God's coming. He's going to judge you, okay? His message was not accompanied by any kind of miracles, no kind of signs and wonders to validate his ministry. He just came with a straightforward, mundane declaration of God's warning to repent or be destroyed. And the people of Nineveh threw themselves upon God's mercy and were saved. Now, you got all of that, you picture that, and compare that with this group that's standing before Jesus in our text. They're God's chosen covenant people. They're well-versed in God's law. They're familiar with God and his love and his promises. They've experienced his protection, his blessing, his leading for years and years. These people were born and raised in church, so to speak. But yet, when God's own son stood before them, they still would not see their sins and repent of them and recognize him as Savior. So this comparison that Jesus is giving, this is quite an indictment of them, saying, you know, Nineveh, against all odds, repented of their sins, and then here you are, you've got it all before you, and you won't even recognize me. And he says there in verse 41, one greater than Jonah was there in their presence. He was preaching to them with love. He was preaching to them with humility, passion. He was giving them a message of hope, God's love, God's mercy, promises of forgiveness. He has brought miracles and signs that would validate his authority of coming from God. He's telling them about eternal life, that they can have it through himself, and yet their hearts were so hard that they rejected and turned their back on him. And so for that, he's essentially saying, you're worse than the Assyrians of Nineveh. And in the day of judgment, this generation will be indicted for that. Now, verse 42, he has a similar analogy. He says, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, greater than Solomon is here. And so now he does another comparison. Who is the queen of the south? Is simply, this is a reference to the queen of Sheba, okay? The queen of Sheba can be read about in 1 Kings chapter 10, but if you're in the same reading schedule as I am, you read about it yesterday in 2 Chronicles chapter 9. First of all, Sheba was an ancient city that was about 1,200, nation of people that lay about 1,200 miles south of Jerusalem, of Israel, okay? And Jesus said the uttermost, the parts of the earth. He's just simply that's a reference to the great distance that they were from Israel, okay? This Sheba, this nation, was occupied by the Sabian people, and it was a very prosperous, it was rich in agriculture, it was rich in trade, it was a very prosperous place, okay? And so the queen of Sheba was very well off, okay? She and her entourage travels that 1,200 miles carrying, you can, again, if you've read it before, probably, if you haven't, you ought to read it, carrying a load of riches, gold, silver, spices, all this extravagant stuff she travels with to Jerusalem to pay homage to King Solomon, because she had heard so much about the greatness of King Solomon, his wisdom, his riches. She wanted to come and learn about it for herself. And the scripture tells us that after she got there and seeing Solomon, seeing all the, I can't remember now, I just read it yesterday, but the thousands of horsemen he had and the thousands of stalls for horses and chariots and all of the wealth and all of this, not to mention his profound wisdom, his ability to answer any question that she asked him. And so after seeing all of this, all that he had accomplished and all of God's blessings and hearing his vast wisdom that was given to him by God, she was so overwhelmed that she said, I've seen it with my eyes, but the half of it was not told me. You know what she's saying there? She's saying, in other words, the hearsay, the rumors that traveled all the way around the region and down to where I was, telling me about the greatness of Solomon, that could not even touch the reality of it, she's saying. It was just so much more than you could ever imagine. And so she paid her honor and she paid her gratitude to Solomon for showing her around and disclosing to her his wisdom and this sort of thing. And he was an already very wealthy king, had everything he ever needed, but yet she bestowed all of the riches that she'd traveled with that entourage. She bestowed that upon him and honored him. Now, Jesus is telling the Jews here, he's telling this to condemn them, once again, like he did in verse 41, their inability to recognize him as one far greater than Solomon. In spite of having his glory brought to them, okay? Jesus was brought to them. They didn't travel anywhere to go see him. He's gone before them, and of course his teaching, his miracles, his everything is right there in their face, but yet the Queen of Sheba had traveled 1,200 miles across the brutal Arabian desert. 1,200 miles, folks, with an entourage, on camels and foot, and that's a long trip, months of travel, okay, just to see somebody as great as Solomon, seeking out him, and to have a chance to see of his wealth and his wisdom and his greatness and all this, and here they are, they don't do anything, and the Son of God is come before them, one far greater than Solomon, okay, and they still are blind. They still fail to recognize his greatness. And so once again, Jesus makes the point that in the day of judgment, the Queen of Sheba would be able to give testimony of their foolishness and condemn them, if you will. Now notice what he's done here, as he said, as he's done many times before. He references them as this generation. He says, the Queen of Sheba shall rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn them. That speaking of them as this generation was really referring to them as in a general sense of the people of that particular nation of Israel, but of that particular age. And obviously there were individuals that were exceptions to the rule. There were people that had already gotten saved, and there'd be many more that would get saved. But in a general sense, he's saying this generation, Israel as it is today, is in spite of all of their advantages and all of their ability to have the Word of God and to learn of who the Messiah was going to be, who the Christ was, and all of that, in spite of all of that, they're still missing it. They're still missing it, and they're going to be condemned for that. And it reminds me very much of America in our generation in America, okay? What was once a God-fearing nation, a nation that was founded by godly people, Christian people, that wanted the freedom to worship, this sort of thing, a nation that has its roots in the Word of God, and yet after centuries of blessings from God, His hand of protection upon our nation, and now we've got a generation, the ones walking the earth right now, the Americans on this planet, okay, in a general sense, obviously we're exceptions, right? But in a general sense, we've got a church on every corner. We've got 24/7 gospel messages from various media outlets that are at our fingertips, and yet fewer and fewer people of this generation even recognize God right here when it's all before them. Very similar to what we're reading about in Jesus' day. We've got it all, folks, and yet most people are missing it. So this generation of Americans, in very much the same way as that generation that stood before Jesus, will give answer one day and be condemned because of it, okay? Appreciate you guys very much. We'll get together again this time next week, but between now and then, let's get together on Sunday, okay? Come be a part of the Sunday services. Invite somebody, be with us, and it'll be good, okay? All right, let's stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Pray for those families, if you will. I don't have any idea about services. I'm sure Marcius will be there at Bethany Baptist. That's where they've been attending. But the other little boy, I'm not sure what they're going to do there with Ryder's service. So anyway, let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. Mike Hoff, will you dismiss it, please?